If you want to open up your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 13 through 28, we will read from the Word of God today. This is one of those messages that I wish I didn't have to stand in front of the pulpit for the entirety of. I'm kind of excited about this. I'm passionate about this message, and because I'm passionate about the Word of God and about God. And that's what this message is really focusing about. And I teased Brother Dave today that not to worry, the sermon's only 18 pages long. But the font is like 20, so that makes up for it. So let's take a look at the Word of God, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 13 through 28. And you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. He will give the rain for your land and in its season, the early rain and the later rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. He will give grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full. Take care lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the land that the Lord is giving you. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach your children, talking to them while you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Amen. Oh, we're going to continue on. That your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. For if you will be careful to do all these commandments that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and holding fast to him, then the Lord will drive out these nations before you. And you will dispossess nations greater and mightier than you. And every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Your territory shall be from the wilderness to the Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, to the western sea. No one shall be able to stand against you. The Lord God will lay the fear of you and the dread of you on all the land that you shall tread, as he promised you. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord, your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord, your God, but turn aside from the way I am commanding you today and go after other gods that you have not known. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. And Lord, we pray that you will open our ears to what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to go back for just a second to verse 16. Verse 16 says this: take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside to serve other gods and worship them. In other translations, it says, be careful or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down before them. Or you will. I love the Lord's instructions of the Lord given in these verses. God desires that his people pass on the word of God. He says, be careful that you obey, that you do these things, or you will be enticed away. God desires that his people live by these words, by his words. He desires that they teach them and remind them, remind one another of them, remind their children of them. He desires that his word be before his people constantly, that no matter the time of day or activity in which they find themselves, that God has lordship over all their ways and all their words and all their thoughts. He desires that Israel influence one another and the other nations towards God. On Mother's Day, we think of the influence that our mothers have had on our lives. We think of how they have impacted our lives and played a part in who we are today. And that is a large part of the idea behind these verses. This call mentions parents, but it does not end with parents. It applies to each and every one of us. As Christians, we are all called to bring one another closer to God. Now, as has been mentioned, I want to say before we go further that I want to acknowledge that for many, this day can be a difficult day. For those who long for or are unable to have children, for those who have lost children, for those who have lost mothers, for those who are not in good relationship with their children or their mothers, and for many others, this can be a difficult day. There is in many a desire to raise children, to love them, to teach them, to protect them, and watch them grow. And there is a deep desire in us to be close to our families. And when those desires, for whatever reason, can't be fulfilled or are cut short, a deep void is left. If this is where you are today, God sees you. He knows the pain of a broken and missed relationship. He knows the pain of loss. He knows the pain of rejection. He experienced all those things on your behalf. You know, for many years, Mother's Day and Father's Day were somewhat difficult days for Dawn and I. Dawn had always wanted to be one thing, a mother. And I wanted to see her happy and fulfilled. But we struggled with infertility, and we were married for 16 years before we adopted Isaac. And in that time, there were many disappointments, many moments of hope that turned to loss. But God was, and God is, always more than enough. And He desires to fill every need, every void with His presence. He is enough to comfort every sorrow, calm every fear, fill every void. But how? How are those voids that we feel filled? How does God become enough in our lives? By turning to Him. Listen, not by expecting God to fill those voids with fulfilled desires, but turning to God Himself to be the fulfillment of all our needs. By turning away from the world and turning towards God. And in our passage today, we see how this is done. God's promise to Israel was not that they would have an easy road ahead of them. He did not promise that they would have no task, no work, no battles. His promise to them is the same as His promise is to you and to me, those of us who are in Christ, that He would go before them and be with them. And when they focus on Him, when He Himself is their life, they will experience victory. Now, certainly those of us in Christ know that the ultimate victory has already been won. But it is in the day-to-day where sometimes we don't see how that victory applies. That is the beauty and the principle of these verses. God in the day-to-day. In every moment, God yearns for you. In every moment, God longs for you to seek Him and His way. And His words. For that is really what our passage is speaking of. God did not desire the Israelites simply to memorize Scripture and accumulate knowledge about Him. He wanted them to talk about His goodness, to dwell in His presence, to love Him with their whole heart, their whole soul, their mind and strength. God desires intimate relationship with His people on a moment-by-moment basis. In this moment, God longs for you. In the next and the next, He has a will and a way for you. when we are struggling over circumstance, when we are fighting with people, when we are protesting life's problems, God has Himself for you. God is not just for one day a week. He is for every second, every moment of our lives. And like the Israelites, He desires to be the focus of all our thoughts, all our conversations, at every turn. His call to His people goes down throughout time. Don't fix your eyes on the giants. Don't fear your enemy's chariots. Don't magnify or tremble before the strength of your enemy. Don't focus on the evils of the world. Don't be discouraged or doubt in the face of the mighty walls before you. Don't wail and moan over the loss of Egypt's pleasures. Don't desire to be like other nations. Don't fight your own battles. Don't try to fight God's battles in your own strength. Don't listen to the winds. Don't look at the waves. Keep your eyes on Jesus. It is interesting to me that the focus of the commands here in Deuteronomy are on speaking and listening. Certainly, Israel had day-to-day conversations that needed to happen. Professional work of all sorts and the conversations in that regard. Education and agriculture and military training and many, many more things. But God desired that in the midst of it all, above all, through all, that He and His Word would be preeminent. In all of it. See, I think we often mistakenly assume that we can have our cake and eat it too. We think that we can be consumed with worldly things, that we can constantly weigh in on every argument and every opinion, that we can spend our time and our effort without seeking God's will and way in those things. We can do all that. We can focus on all that. We can keep our mind on worldly things and still say that we are focused on God. Beloved, I don't think that that is true. You see, we speak about what we are passionate about. We speak about the things that matter to us. Our mouth, our keyboard, our communication with those in our lives, no matter what form it takes, is intimately connected with what we focus on. We cannot claim that we are rightly focusing on God if we are not living out the commands of these verses. If He is not preeminent in our conversations, if He and His gospel of love and hope and grace is not the overwhelmingly present theme behind and within our conversations and communications, regardless of the subject matter, if Jesus and His gospel are not impossible to miss in our conversations and in our relationships, wherever and whatever they may be, if that is not the case, then He is not yet the focus of our hearts and our minds as He ought to be. As He desires to be. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 verse 45, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." The Christian is called, as the Israelite in our passage, to be a people of a different focus. And so we must ask the question of ourselves, what are we known for? What do people expect us to talk about? Is there a touchy subject people are afraid to bring up around us? Are people afraid to disagree with us or correct us? When we get together with brothers and sisters in Christ, online or in person, is the goodness and the greatness of our God the topic of our conversation? When we sit with family, when we get together with friends, when we speak with co-workers and neighbors, what do they expect us to talk about? While the rest of the world is caught up in what shall we eat and what shall we drink and what shall we wear, while the rest of the world is caught up in worldly concerns, the Christian is to be the light. And that light is the light of the gospel. Beloved, any other message is a bushel placed over that light. We speak a message with every beat of our hearts, every act of love or hate, every word we speak or type, we speak a message. And so we are called to focus, to make God and God alone the primary pursuit of our thoughts and our words. My stepfather, Franklin Campbell, comes to mind in this regard. While he was in good mental health, Frank was constantly sharing the gospel whenever and with whomever he could. I remember telling Frank and my mother about Dawn, how she was a young woman who loved the Lord and was committed to following Christ, and that she was the one for me. And after all that, what was the first question Frank asked Dawn when he met her? So, Dawn, are you saved? All Frank wanted to do was talk about Jesus. When his back pained him so much that he couldn't get out of bed for very long, he got up to eat meals and watch the news, and the rest of the time he was praying and he was in the Word. One time the EMTs had to come and take him to the hospital. And so what did we find out after they dropped Frank off? In the midst of his crisis, he had spent the whole ride in the ambulance telling the EMTs about Jesus. We hear about people like this and many of us think, oh man, people like that make me uncomfortable. They're so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. But the truth of the matter, beloved, is that we, far too often, are so earthly minded, so worldly minded, that we are no heavenly good. And God warns, if you don't focus on me, you will be enticed away. In Colossians 3, Paul writes an encouragement that reflects the heart of our passage today. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Paul says, you died. Our old earthly life is gone. Beloved, if the worst is true, what then? If we are hated and mistreated, what then? If our lives seem to be in shambles, what then? If the most horrendous possibility comes, and it may, our calling to love and spread the gospel does not change. Our identity in Christ is not altered one bit. When everything falls away, our God remains the same. He has your life. He is your life. If you are in Christ, you died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4 says of Colossians 3, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then also you will appear with him in glory. You see, these words from Deuteronomy do not simply apply to parents. They do not simply apply to Christians like Frank. They applied then to every Israelite, and they apply now to every believer. It was God's will for Israel that they would encourage one another to draw closer to God, to remain faithful to him, and also that they would be a light to the Gentiles, that they would be holy, that they would be different, and that they would draw the world to the holy God. Each of us listening today, we know, looking back into the history of our own lives, that people have had a great impact on us, on who we are on how we think, on what we believe, on our personalities, our convictions, on our character. People change people. When I look back upon my own life, the person that has had the greatest impact on me, other than Jesus and my wife and my child, was my mother. Despite difficult circumstances, despite struggles with finances, despite heartache over an abusive spouse and wayward children, my mother loved us, provided for us, and prayed us into the kingdom. Prayed me into the kingdom, even when I did not want her to. Despite my rebellion and anger and failure, despite breaking her heart, she never wavered in a moment in her love for us. And she has never ceased praying for my brother, my sister, and myself. Besides my mother, many other people have come and gone in my life and have left their mark on me. My wife, her gentleness, her faithfulness, her determination to glorify God despite sufferings, to not dwell in or magnify those sufferings, but to seek God and His way. I praise God every day for Dawn. I just don't understand why He would call her to put up with me. I suppose suffering builds character. We all learn from those in our life. I have learned from those who have impacted me so many things. How to love and how not to. How to work and how not to. How to serve and how not to. And I'm still learning. You see, God is concerned with the impact that we, His children, have upon the people of the world and upon one another. He desires relationship with them, with the people of the world, just as He desires it with us. We are to be His ambassadors. God is calling us to focus on Him, to shine the light of Christ. Beloved, when is light needed? When it is dark. During the difficult times, during the stressful times, during the dark times, the light must be the light. The light is not simply morality. The light is not simply kindness. The light is Christ. The church is the light of the world because we bear the light of Jesus. During the times when it is most difficult for us to be peaceful, that is when we are most needed to bring peace. During the times when it is the most difficult to love, during the times when we don't feel loved, that is the time when we are most called and most needed to bring love. God is love. During the times when those around us are losing hope, the Christian must point to the hope in Jesus. During the times when it is most difficult to fix our eyes on Jesus and not be distracted by other issues, that is the time when it is the most important for Christ to consume our thoughts and be Lord over our mind and our tongue and our communications. If He is Lord in us, if He is Lord in us, then His gospel will be what comes forth from us. I'm going to say that again because it's that important. If He is Lord in us, then His gospel will be what comes forth from us. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, 47 and 40, 46 and 47, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" The impact we have on people, our love, our witness, is to be altogether different, beloved. He has set an example before us, and He will live that example through us if we let Him. In Romans 5, verse 6 through 9, Paul tells of this example. This is how he loves us, and this is how he would love through us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How holy, how different is the love of God. His love is not like the affections of the world. He reaches out sacrificially to those who spurn him, who malign him, who profane him, mocked and spit upon on the cross, beaten and broken, shamed and reviled. He cries, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." How his words have impacted the world. How his love changes the human heart. And so, beloved, we must ask the question, what impact we, those with his life in us, what impact are we making? I realize the impact of my words and my attitudes were making on Isaac some time ago on a car ride. Being the driver that I am, I honked the horn at someone for some reason. And this time, I wasn't angry and I did not shout. But my son, who was only 3 at the time, was quietly sitting in his seat. He didn't know what was going on. But when he heard the horn, his head shot up and he shouted, "Jerk!" Immediately I knew he must have gotten that from Dawn. No, that was all me. You see, beloved, I'm not saying these things, and God has not put these things on my heart as a person who has achieved these goals. Rather, I am a person who must day by day wrestle against my tendency to see the negative in myself and in others and in my situation. I must wrestle every day to not focus on what I don't like, to not complain about my situation, to not respond out of selfishness instead of selflessness and love. I know that I am insufficient to respond, to speak, to think as I should. I need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to leave the legacy he wants me to leave. A legacy that does not point to me, but to Christ. I need the Holy Spirit, and I need you. We need each other. I need you to come alongside me and turn my gaze away from my circumstance and onto my Jesus. We need each other to hold one another accountable, to be who God has called us to be. That is the principle behind the words of our passage this morning. But accountability is hard work. Accountability means coming alongside the brother or sister in Christ that is railing at the world and railing at their circumstance, coming alongside them and lovingly calling their focus away from the world and pointing them to Jesus. Even when sometimes in our flesh, we agree with their complaints. Even when sometimes they don't hear us or they spurn our attempts to point them to Jesus. Accountability means making yourself open and receptive to being corrected. It means seeking correction. It means choosing to learn and grow and press on when corrected rather than getting offended and growing bitter. Accountability means surrounding yourself purposefully with those brothers and sisters in Christ who will hold you accountable and will think differently from you. Accountability means avoiding the tendency to surround yourself with only those brothers and sisters in Christ who think like you. Accountability is the purposeful echo of the words of John the Baptist over and over again. Jesus must increase and I must decrease. In our homes, Jesus must increase. In our workplaces, Jesus must increase. In our churches, Jesus must increase. In our social media presence, Jesus must increase. In our neighborhoods, Jesus must increase. And the former self, the undifferent self, that self must decrease. So in summary, I want to remember these four things. Number one, make it your primary focus to know God, to know His Word. If you are focusing on other things, you will, God's Word says, you will be enticed away. Number two, you will leave an impact. The kind of impact you leave is up to you. Choose to impact the world not simply for worldly causes that will fade away. Choose to impact the world for Christ. For eternity. Number three, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If Jesus is your treasure, if you yearn for God as He yearns for you, it will be reflected in your words, spoken or typed. Jesus will be preeminent, and you will be known not for your opinions or stances or causes. You will be known for Him. Number four, none of us can do this alone. None of us can keep our eyes on Jesus and not be distracted by the world. We cannot achieve this without the help of the Holy Spirit and the help of our brothers and sisters in Christ. The Holy Spirit guides us into all truth and empowers us. Our brothers and sisters who are filled with the Holy Spirit correct us, support us, encourage us, and hold us accountable. Finally, I thought it appropriate to close with the words of our passage again. And these are taken from a different version, starting verses 18 through 20. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, when you are walking by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Beloved, God is telling His people, you shall be known. And you shall know God's word. Focus on Him. Fix your eyes on Him. Beloved, He is what the world needs from us. He is all we need. And as we keep our minds and our hearts fixed on Him, He meets every need and fills every void with Himself. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your sufficiency, that there is no chasm too deep for You not to fill. There is no void in our lives that is not filled to overflowing with Your presence if we let You. There is no sorrow that You cannot heal. We thank You, Lord, that You know what it means to suffer. You suffered for us. We thank You, Lord, that You have won the victory for us. We thank You, Lord, that You call us to be with You every moment of every day. And Father, may You not just be ours. May You not simply be the God that we seek, but may You also be the God that we proclaim with all that we are in every moment. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.